All right, please take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. Of course, most, if not all of you, have probably heard the news that my last day as pastor will be next Sunday. So I have 2 weeks left to preach, so I thought I would take the church in a little different direction because rather than Romans and just look at an Old Testament passage. And really my desire there is because I truly believe that Christ is the center of all of Scripture and that the Old Testament, which is more replete with story and even poetry and things like that, we can preach Christ from the old and the new. And in fact, a lot of what we know about God and about Christ comes from the Old Testament. So I thought that would be a good idea to do that. So we're going to look specifically at verses 23 through 26, and I'll read that in a minute. But we're going to be looking at this passage with a view of what God promises his sheep. Now, not literal sheep, but human sheep. In fact, if you look at verse 31 of Ezekiel 34, God says, "And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord." I've entitled this sermon this morning, God's Promises to His Sheep. It's no coincidence that in our scripture reading time, God had me read Psalm 23. I've just been reading one chapter at a time, and I don't think it's a coincidence that God wants us to think about shepherding and sheep as we look at God's Word this morning. So let's look at this passage together. What I want you to know is in Ezekiel 34, God repeatedly mentions my sheep, okay? And I'm not going to go through that, but if you just kind of look, scan through your eyes, you'll see, verse 9 and 10 in particular, I'll give you an example. He'll say verse 8 through 10, he'll say, "As I live, verse 8 declares the Lord, surely because my sheep have become a prey, my sheep have become food." You can see that, right? And so this is not limited to the nation of Israel. This is all of God's elect of all time, both Jews and Gentiles. God is not speaking a word solely to the nation of Israel here. He is, and for some promise in the distant future, he is speaking to us today through his word. And so those sheep are all those who are in the new covenant. And you know that you're in the new covenant if you hear the voice of the good shepherd. Jesus said in John 10, 26 and 27, "But you don't believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And I'm going to be doing a lot of scripture reading today. And so if you're already like checked out, okay, the sermon has begun, and I'm just going to check out mentally until the food arrives. Well, I would challenge you, do you really hear the voice of the good shepherd? Okay, I hope this is something that you're interested in because we're going to go through a lot of scripture today. That's what expository preaching is. And after I'm gone, I hope that it will be the desire of the church to have another man fill the pulpit that has nothing to say other than the word of God, because you want to hear the voice of God. Now, just a little background on Ezekiel. Ezekiel, the prophet, he was initially a priest, but then called to be a prophet. He lived during Israel's darkest hour, and really its last hour as a nation in the Old Testament. He was born in Jerusalem, but he was exiled to Babylon in 597 BC. He lived there at the time that Jerusalem was sacked in 586 BC, about 12 years later. So he was actually a prophet, not in Israel, but he was a prophet in Babylon called to prophesy to God's people there. He was a very lonely man. He had a very lonely ministry because almost nobody wanted to hear the word of God. They wanted to have their ears tickled. They came to church, but they wanted men after their own desires to have their ear tickled. And so Ezekiel would go and have some hard things to say, and nobody would have it. Yet, God gave him strength for the task. In fact, do you know what the name Ezekiel means? It means strengthened by God. He had a calling that required the strength of the Lord. And the Lord, from his time of birth, wanted to let him know that. So he had his mother and father name him strengthened by God. What's interesting about Ezekiel is that he was only allowed to speak when God gave him a word. Look at Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. If you'll turn with me by the sign that he was allowed to speak, the people knew, and really by the sign that he was muted, the people knew that when he spoke, it came from the Lord. Ezekiel 3:26. And I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so that you shall be mute and unable to reprove them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who will hear, let him hear, and he who will refuse to hear, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. Ezekiel was God's watchman, chapter 33. And so when he spoke to speak the word of God. And this is really a model for how every Christian pastor is called to preach. The temptation for a man to come and bring his own word and to just sprinkle some scripture verses into the sermon and say, let me tell you about my experience at the ball game last week and how you too can have a similar experience if you trust in God is not what God calls his ministers to do. Right. But the man of God here, he speaks only God's word, and then he was mute when he was not speaking the word of God. Now in chapter 34, God has unstuck Ezekiel's tongue to declare his words. In fact, in five times, you'll see, thus saith the Lord, verse 2, 10, 11, 17, and 20. And four times, you'll see, declares the Lord, verse 8, 15, 30 and 31, and two times you'll hear the word of the Lord in verse 7 and 9. And so God had a message to the exiled Jews who were in Babylon. He had a message both of judgment and of hope. In chapter 33, he declares judgment. He declares that God would destroy Jerusalem to wean them from their dependence upon their Jewish heritage. By the way, people are still doing that to the Jews today. They don't need to be reminded of their Jewish heritage. They need to remind them of their Adamic heritage, that in Adam they have all sinned. Ezekiel 33 tells of the capture of Jerusalem, just as Ezekiel had foretold. But in hope, God declares that he will rescue his covenant people, his sheep, by bringing about repentance and restoration. And that's what we find in Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34 begins this prophecy of hope. And so let's look at it. In verse 1 and 2, Ezekiel is told to prophesy against the wicked shepherds of Israel. Look at verse 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? And these shepherds included all of the leaders of Israel, including the kings and the priests. And each of these were supposed to provide nurture and protection. In fact, the king was to be a moral example as he followed God himself. He was an example of faithful husbandry, an example of faithful parenting, an example of godliness and keeping the moral and at that time the civil and ceremonial laws of God. He was to be a shepherd of the people such that, you know, not everybody had a Bible to read. They would look to men like David, men like Josiah, and see what God required of them in their own home. And oftentimes it was because of the moral failure of these shepherds that the whole nation would be accursed and would see a bad example and everybody would be led astray. That was so great about David's great sin, by the way, or one thing that was so great about it. But also it included the priests who were not feeding them the word of God. It included the priests who were taking advantage of their ministry for sordid gain. They were supposed to nurture and protect the sheep, but these shepherds were only interested in themselves. And so in verses 3 through 6, he addresses these selfish shepherds directly. Notice as I read through these verses, the frequent use of the second person you. And he accuses them of four crimes. Verse 3, the first crime, you eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. What's going on there? They're actually stealing from their flock. the sheep are the ones who produce milk, and so or that have the fat. So they eat the fat of the sheep. They clothe themselves with the wool. In other words, they will steal the wool off of the sheep's back for their own gain. And then verse 4, the second crime, they're showing no concern for the sheep's well-being. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. They didn't care about the sheep that they were in charge of. They cared about themselves and only themselves. They were selfish, and because of their position of influence, their selfishness affected everybody else. Verse 5, they were AWOL. It was as if they had no sheep. And then it was for the sheep, it was as if they had no shepherd themselves. So it says they were scattered because there was no shepherd. You see, the sheep were scattered, there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. And then finally, verse 6, these poor shepherds don't attempt to find the scattered lost sheep. They wandered over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or to seek for them. It was so bad that the flock had to feed themselves, verse 8. As I live, declares the Lord, surely because my sheep had become a prey and my sheep had become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and not fed my sheep. So if they're going to get any food, if they're going to get any spiritual nourishment, they were going to have to take it upon themselves to do it, because there was no one that would feed them the Word of God. There was no one. This is not literal food. This is spiritual food. There was no one to feed and to care for them. And so this is a heart-wrenching picture of Ezekiel's day. And sadly, it's a heart-wrenching picture of some flocks today, that the flock was scattered and hungry and unloved, and they had to feed themselves. But here's where the message of hope comes in. Starting in verse 9 through 16, the Lord responds and he declares that he will take his sheep from these wicked shepherds, and he will go out and he will search for the sheep himself. Look at these verses. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. He's talking to the shepherds, and you notice the use of the first person, I. Look, when God speaks directly to you, you need to listen up. And God is speaking directly to these sorry shepherds. He says, verse 10, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. And I think that's part of what this whole exile was all about. God said, enough. I'm just going to burn the whole thing down, and we're going to start all over again, because these shepherds can no longer be in a position of authority. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places in the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. And again, this is why it's important to have a good eschatology, because if you're just waiting for God to literally do this and reshape an Israel that's going to look like that, you're going to continue to wait a long time, because remember, God talks about a heavenly Jerusalem, doesn't he? In the New Testament, he's talking about the church. He's talking about God's covenant people of all time here. But then look at verse 16. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Because he loves them. He loves his true sheep. And so then he turns in verse 17 through 22. he turns back to look at the flock, to look at these weaklings, to look at the sheep who had been taken advantage of. And in these verses, he actually declares that he will separate the sheep from the goats. Verse 17, "As for you, my flock, says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. It is not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with..." It's a question. Is this not enough? "With your feet, the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet." So I'm just going to... Isn't it enough that I'm caring for you that you have to make the water muddy for everybody else? "And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep." So now he's judging among the sheep. "I will rescue my flock. They will no longer be..." I just read that. So verse... No, that was 20. I skipped. Sorry. Okay. Let me go back. Verse 22. "Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep." And that's the way that the Lord works. He sifts through churches today. He goes through churches and he rescues and he protects the good sheep from the bad sheep. And he protects the living from otherwise dead churches. You can see that in Revelation 2 and 3. He goes and he goes and finds his lost sheep. And oftentimes he will go into a church, even a dead church that is otherwise dead, and he will seek and find his lost sheep in them. But God is going to be a shepherd to those people, and he's going to separate sheep from sheep and judge sheep from sheep. And so that's kind of the background. And then we get to the passage that I'm looking at, that we're going to look at this week and next week. In verses 23 and following, God gives several promises to his sheep, to the true elect of God who are in the new covenant. And so that's what I want to look at this morning. God gives four promises in these four verses to his sheep. And because for the sake of time, I'll read all four to you this morning. But we're going to look at the first two this morning, and then we'll come back next Sunday and look at the next two. So if you take notes, you can write these down. The four promises God makes to his sheep in these verses. First, in verse 23 and 24, God promises to provide his sheep a good shepherd. God promises to provide his sheep a good shepherd. And then in verse 25, God promises to provide his sheep peace. God promises to provide his sheep peace. And then at the first part of verse 26a, God promises to make his sheep a blessing. He promises to make his sheep a blessing. And then at the end of verse 26b, God promises to bless his sheep. God promises to bless his sheep. So the four promises are to provide his sheep a good shepherd, to provide his sheep peace, to make his sheep a blessing, and to bless his sheep. So let's take a look at these promises of God to his sheep. Verse 23 and 24, "I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken." He has promised to provide them a good shepherd. In contrast with the wicked shepherds of Ezekiel's day, instead of the shepherds who were stealing from the flock, this good shepherd will provide for them. Instead of showing no concern for their well-being, he will be compassionate among them and towards them. And instead of disregarding the lost sheep, he will actually go out and search for them and find them. And instead of deserting them, he will always be near them, and he will feed them. In fact, he will abide in them, and they will abide in him. And so for this point, I want to give you five observations about the prophecy of this good shepherd from verses 23 and 24. So first, you can see in your Bible that this shepherd will be appointed by God himself. Verse 23, "And I will set up over them one shepherd." Okay, so this is not going to be a self-appointed man. this will be a man who actually has a forerunner and other witnesses that testify that this is the good shepherd. He will not even be appointed by other men. There will be a sense in which other men will recognize that this man has been appointed and called by God to be the good shepherd, but it ultimately will not even be other men who appoint him. And so you don't want to have a self-appointed shepherd. You don't want to have a shepherd that's even appointed by other men, but by God himself. And when that happens, you will see that God is sending his very best to be the good shepherd. God sends his very best, okay, to be the good shepherd. Second, this good shepherd will be singular. He will be the only good shepherd. Verse 23, I will set up over them one shepherd. Okay? Not many shepherds, not a shepherd in different modes or whatever the case may be. He will set one shepherd over them. And just by way of reminder, God's kingdom is a monarchy. It's not a democracy. Okay? So we can't read our nation's constitution into the Bible and tell God how he should reign, because God is God and his king is a king. That's what a monarchy is. He sets the rules. He dictates the terms. You really want to have a good king, a benevolent, loving king. That's just so hard to do on this side of heaven. But that's why David was a man after God's own heart, and he was a shepherd. He was a faithful shepherd. But he will send one shepherd. And that's so important, because today people want to say all roads go to heaven, right? But the Bible teaches the exclusivity of this one shepherd. Now, elsewhere God promises to send many shepherds. He's referring to the pastors there. I'll refer you to Jeremiah 23:4. You don't have to turn there, but I will tell you Jeremiah 23 is the identical context of this passage. I certainly encourage further study, because he promises to send a good shepherd and he rebukes the bad shepherds. But in that context, he says in Jeremiah 23:4, I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend to them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. That's the plural. That's the pastoral ministry, the poimen of the New Testament. He's going to raise up good shepherds. And there are faithful shepherds that he raises up today, lowercase shepherd, by the way. But this shepherd in this passage, capital shepherd, he will be the chief shepherd who will keep the other shepherds in check. The other shepherds, the pastors and the teachers, will depend on the good shepherd for wisdom and for humility and guidance and for leadership. They will submit to this one shepherd. And that's the role of the church, is to examine men who claim to be qualified to see if they're truly going to follow the leadership of the good shepherd. And when these lowercase shepherds, lowercase s shepherds are feeding the sheep, it should even be with the food of the good shepherd. They're not using their own food, but his food. And if they're not using his food, then I say to you on the authority of Scripture, they are just as wicked as the shepherds of Ezekiel's day. And so this is an unpopular prophecy, that there's a singular shepherd, but that is who God is. He sends us one shepherd. Now, third thing about this good shepherd is that he will be David. Okay, he will be David. Verse 23 and 24, I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. I and the Lord will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. So he will be David. And really, think about David's ministry. David had a sacred priority to serve God first and everything else. So he's going to come in the order of David. He's going to come and he's going to... I got my notes confused again. But David was clearly a shepherd after God's own heart. And so like David, this good shepherd will defend his sheep against the wolves and lions. But also God here is recalling his covenant promise to David. Remember, David, God made a covenant with David. He said that your seed will reign on the throne forever. And his covenant promise was that would always happen, and that someone from David's family would always rule on his throne. And so this is not literally the second coming of David, but someone from the bloodline of David that will come and reign forever over the kingdom of God himself. So that's the third thing. He will be David. And then fourth, he will be God's servant. Okay, look at verse 23 again. He says, my servant David. That's why I got crossed up, because I was looking at that. And then verse 24, he says, my servant David shall be prince among them. So he will be the servant of God. He won't be the servant of man. He will be doing the will of God. He will be serving God by serving man. Now contrast this with the self-seeking shepherds. The good shepherd will have a sacred priority to first serve God and then to serve everyone else. That's the kind of good shepherd that we need. People have their priorities wrong. They think that the shepherd should come and serve us first, that we exist for the shepherd. But that's not the case. The good shepherd will serve God and then serve everyone else. He will come to do the will of God, which was to seek out the lost sheep, to feed them and to protect them so that not a single one is lost. And then fifth and finally, he will be in the midst of his people. Look at verse 24. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. You see that? The good shepherd is going to be in the midst of his people. He's not going to be absent like the wicked shepherds. He's not going to be in an elevated position over all the sheep. He's going to be a shepherd among them. The sheep will be able to look back and see the good shepherd's watchful eye and hear his voice, because they know his voice. And wherever the true church is today, when God's lampstand is present, this good shepherd is among that church today. That's the covenant promise here, that he will be the prince among them. And so if you haven't figured it out by now, the good shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Okay. This is a prophecy about the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and also a promise to God's elect, both Jews and Gentiles, that the good shepherd is with him. He is among us today because he is the good shepherd, and we can look back to the cross and see that he laid down his life for his sheep. He is the good shepherd. And as Ezekiel foretold in this passage, and as Jesus stated, the good shepherd was always on the lookout for his sheep that were currently not in the fold. And so there's a stark contrast in Ezekiel 34 between the worthless shepherds who would not search for the lost sheep and the good shepherd who will. Jesus himself said in John 10:16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd.
Amen.
And I really just have one point of application this morning as we think about this, that if you bear the marks of being in God's flock, that you would be comforted by this promise. Okay? Now, ultimately, it doesn't matter who your earthly shepherd is. It matters, is the Lord Jesus Christ your shepherd? We just read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. It doesn't say Chad is my shepherd. It doesn't say Kyle is my shepherd. It doesn't say Bobby Duncan is my shepherd. It doesn't say anybody else. It says the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He is the good shepherd. God knows what you need for every moment of your life, and he has given you his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the good shepherd. He has accomplished redemption for you. He has removed your guilt from God's ledger. You are in Christ. You may have woken up today feeling dirty, feeling tired, feeling like things are not working correctly, whatever else may be. But in Christ, you are a pure, spotless lamb. You are a precious, chosen vessel of God because you have a good shepherd and he loves you, he cares for you, and he protects you. So it doesn't matter who, maybe you have some poor leaders, and maybe it's not the pastor, maybe it's others, but you have a good shepherd. You always have Jesus. He made this promise to you in the Old Testament, and he is keeping that promise today through the new covenant. So that's the first promise, that he promised to provide his sheep a good shepherd. And then the second and the final one, and this one will be quite a bit shorter, he promises to provide his sheep peace. Look at verse 25. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. What's important here is that God actually binds himself to this promise by way of covenant. He could have just said, I will give them peace, but he says, I will make a covenant of peace. And so when God makes a covenant, he always keeps his word, and God reveals himself to us by way of covenant. The idea of covenant is so important because God, who cannot lie, cannot break his covenant. And this covenant of peace is really just another name for the new covenant. This is a promise of the new covenant, which really was promised at the beginning of Genesis, all throughout the Old Testament, which theologians refer to as the covenant of grace, which is ultimately fulfilled and ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ at the cross, culminating in the fulfillment of the new covenant. So this is the new covenant. All those who are in the covenant of peace are in the new covenant. And so this is not some future promise to ethnic Jews in a millennial kingdom, but a present promise to all of God's covenant people today. And so we now live under the umbrella of this covenant. And all who surrender to the lordship of the Good Shepherd will experience this peace. It's called a covenant of peace because it brings peace. What kind of peace is it? Well, primarily the covenant is about restoring the broken relationship that man has with God due to sin. In Christ, God reconciles the broken relationship that we have with God. That is what Christianity is all about. That's why the name of this church is Salem Baptist Church, which means peace. It's actually the same Hebrew word that's found in this text for peace here, shalom. That's where Salem comes from. And so when we say Christ is our peace, first and foremost, we're talking about the peace that comes from being reconciled to God so that we are no longer his enemies. If you are not in Christ, God is your enemy. You may not see it or feel it yet, but Psalm 2, which we just sang, says the Lord will have the last laugh for those who do not make peace with him. But for those who make peace with him, Romans 5:1, we now have peace with God, having been justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. So primarily that's what that's talking about. God rescues hell-bound sinners through Jesus Christ. The most important thing about you and I is don't go to hell. Don't experience the wrath and condemnation of God when he has made a provision of peace so that you can go to the cross and humble yourself before a mighty God and make reconciliation with this God. But secondarily, as the good shepherd, God does promise peace from our enemies. Look again at the context, and I mentioned that the word for peace is shalom here. It refers to the absence of war or of bondage. He says in verse 25, I will make for them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. That's a picture of a peace and rest from the oppression of enemies. I will eliminate harmful beasts from the land. There's not literally going to be a time where God's people sleep in the woods here. That is a form of, this is just metaphorical language. This is the way that God wrote and spoke to us in the Old Testament. The literal meaning here is that he's going to give us rest from our enemies. And think about, Israel would have loved that, because where were they at?
That's right.
They were in exile in Babylon. Okay? And so he's saying he's going to give his people peace. And this could represent peace that God gives. As a wolf may try to come into the church and infiltrate the flock, God actually promises to protect his sheep from abusive wolves who can come in sheep's clothing. And so you have to hang on to this promise. In fact, if you will, turn with me to Acts chapter 20. And we're getting near to the end. Okay, we're getting very near. I'm not about to preach another sermon here. Just want to make sure you know that. But turn with me to Acts chapter 20. And in fact, we'll just remain here for the rest of the sermon, but still thinking about Ezekiel. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 28, and what's happening here is that Paul's time has come to an end, and he's warning the Ephesian church. He says, look, when my time comes to an end, there's going to be a leadership void here. And so he warns them about what's potentially going to happen. He says, starting in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Right? Paul has that shepherd's thought here, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's speaking to the elders, the leaders of Ephesus, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That is the calling of the leadership of a church, to watch over the flock. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and even from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after him. I don't know what's going to happen when I leave, but I know what Paul says here. Yeah. If he says this can happen to the Ephesian church, and you know who the church of Ephesus had as pastors, right?
Right.
It can happen here as well. So Paul's saying there will be a void of spiritual leadership after he leaves, that ungodly men and women who had the spirit of Jezebel will try to fill. And so God's promise in Ezekiel is relevant for us, certainly in light of the fact that I'm near to be departing. And what I want to say, and really this was my point in bringing this verse to you, is that we can trust God that he will care for his true sheep. He is the good shepherd. He will protect his sheep. So just rest in the promise of God. What's happening here is nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. You will still have a good shepherd. He is a good and loving God. He cares for his sheep. He cares for his church. But I don't see this as so much of a charge to the church. I see this as a charge to those who hear the voice of God, to those who hear the voice of the good shepherd. He loves you and he cares for you and he will provide you for you. He will protect you. He will continue to be the good shepherd. So as we conclude this sermon, I want to ask, what should we do in light of these promises? And I only have two brief ones. Maybe there's others that come to mind for you. But first, submit to the rule of the good shepherd. He is a king. It is a monarchy. And it is a gracious, caring rule. His pastures are green. His food is nourishing. And so I would encourage the church to enter into a season of prayer and of fasting and just showing your trust and dependence upon the Lord to supply your every good need. That's how the Lord is going to continue to bless this church. If you seek him humbly as a congregation and you pray and seek him and try to find unity within the body through prayer and fasting and see if the Lord does not bless this church far more than I could ever do. Or that he could do through me. And then second and finally, rest in God's peace. Okay, He has paid it all. There's nothing you have to do to add to your salvation. There's nothing that you have to do. In fact, this covenant, usually a covenant is made with two people, right? Like both sides have to keep up the side of the deal. Like if I say I will do this and you say you will do this, we'll keep this going. But this is not that kind of covenant. In fact, it's a one-sided covenant. In fact, in the Hebrew Bible, it actually says he will cut for them a covenant, not with them. It says he will cut for them. It is God who cuts this covenant, and we are simply called to delight in him, trusting his promises, that he has promised these things to his sheep, and so we just need to simply take him at his word.
Amen.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your
mercy. You are a marvelous Savior, and you have sent the Good Shepherd who loves unconditionally, who cares for the sheep. He knows the weaknesses of every sheep. He knows our frame. He knows our need. Father, if it were not for having a shepherd, Father, there are beasts and wolves, and there are animals who would like to tear your sheep apart. And ultimately, we know that there are dark forces in this world. But we have a good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who supplies our every need, and he supplies everything, not the things that we think we need, but the things that we actually need. So I pray for the church, Father. I pray that you would protect the church over the coming weeks and months. I pray, Father, that you would bless the church. I pray that each one of us would just continue to examine ourselves and see ourselves as part of the body here. So just continue to bless this church. And as we prepare to have this fellowship meal, I pray that you would bless our time of fellowship together. I thank you for the people who have prepared it. Yes. I thank you, Father, for the gifts that you've given the church. And Lord, so I pray that this would just be a sweet time of fellowship.
Thank you.
Please bless this food and use it to give us drink so that way we can serve you better. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.